the Lord is giving his disciples a lesson on the conduct that belongs to the kingdom. This is not the natural thing with a man or woman to pick a low place, but this belongs to the kingdom. And all those who are in the kingdom of heaven should notice that this is the character of the kingdom, and to take a low place. And so he has said, whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Then he gives the example. And it's lovely to see this all the way through, how the Lord sets the example for his people. Under the law, it was, thou shalt do this, or thou shalt not do this. But now, when we get the exhortation, we have the example in the New Testament. Beautiful to see it. The Lord is leaving an example for us. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for men. Now, this is the character the Lord Jesus takes, and this is the character he will have in heaven. He's going to seat his people down and serve them. But here he's showing his disciples the character of the kingdom by his example. We have two things in these scriptures in Matthew. Many things, but I'm thinking of two things now. And one is the Lord Jesus teaching the things that belong to the kingdom of the heavens. And we have the Pharisees and Sadducees and others resisting him and seeking to turn him aside and to turn others away from hearing him. But the Lord Jesus continues his ministry in spite of it, because he knows the Father that reaches souls. And his work is to preach the word and to direct them to that which is right and leave it all with the Father. And now we have the two blind men that departed from Jericho. Jericho is the city of the curse. It's a picture of this world. Now he takes his position with these two blind men sitting by the wayside. We have two here because two is testimony. This is particularly characteristic of Matthew. In the other Gospels, maybe one blind man. I'm not sure if it's all or so, but I believe it's so in at least one or two of the other Gospels. But here it's two blind men. And they're a picture of Israel and the condition in which they've fallen when the Lord Jesus comes to deliver his people. But he's come to deliver them on the basis of their faith in what he has to say to them. But most people that were listening to him did not have faith. But we have a very marvelous picture of faith here, that the Lord desires of those who would enter the kingdom. And so these two blind men representing the nation of Israel, they get the blessing. And they say, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. How far flung from the law this is. Not a word about the law. Son of David, yes, because he was promised to be the Redeemer. But they ask for mercy. That's the character of the kingdom of God. Enter it. And they say, O Lord, thou son of David. Notice that. They give him this place as Lord, but also the prophetic side that he's the son of David. We notice at the beginning of this book that there are many, many instances of prophecy being fulfilled. I say prophecy. What I mean is the things that were foretold of the Lord Jesus when he would come are now being fulfilled. And he comes here as the son of David. That's Jewish. You notice a little later in the next chapter, it is coming out. Now Now the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried out the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. They have nothing to lose. They come without anything, blind, unable to see anything, and now they simply cry for mercy. No matter what voices cry against them, they continue with their cry for mercy. The beautiful picture of a soul who is indeed coming to the Lord simply continues to cry for mercy, says Mr. Blessing.
In regards to what you just mentioned, continuing to cry for blessing, I heard the thought before that in Matthew we have the Lord departing from Jericho. And when we look in the other Gospels, it says that the Lord was coming nigh unto Jericho when this happened. And I've heard, there's two different thoughts, but I've heard one thought was that the Lord passed by them and heard their cry when he was leaving, and they still had the same desire that they were healed. That's one thought that happened. And the other thought being that there was an old Jericho and a new Jericho, and they weren't too far apart. Caesar had built the new Jericho, and that the Lord was leaving the one Jericho and going to the new Jericho.
Well, that's nice. We repeat this, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still. Now, when the Lord commanded in the book of Joshua, the moon and the sun stood still. But they were created by the Lord. And here the one who is the creator stands still with the cry of two makers. He said, What will you that I shall do unto you? They wanted mercy, but he said, Let me say what their need was. Now there's a principle too when we come to the Lord. He definitely wants to know what we're praying about. He called them. That was a wonderful thing to be called by the Lord himself. Coming down to this world, standing there before these two beggars, picture of Israel in their awful condition, without sight. But these only represented Israel. Israel as a whole would not take this path. Called them, and what will you that I shall do unto you? They say unto him that our eyes may be opened. No. Lord, our eyes may be opened. They recognize his power as the Lord. Then they say, our eyes may be opened. They cry for mercy. He has compassion. And he touched their eyes. We often pray for things and they don't get the answer immediately. Here, it was immediate. The Lord to speak. He touched their eyes and immediately their eyes received sight. And they followed him. Remember the lepers, only one returned to give thanks. Here we have both lepers, both blind men, taking their place, following him. Notice at the beginning of the next chapter that the Lord sends two disciples. Then we have testimony. He asked them to go, find an ass tied, ass was tied, and a colt, with her, loose them, and bring them unto me. It's a picture of man. Vain man would be wise, though he'd be born like a wild ass's colt. They're loosed, both the ass and the colt. And all these have to say, if anyone questioned it, the Lord hath given them. Straightly he was under. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto you, meek and sitting upon an ass, a colt, a foaling ass. Do you follow that scripture?
Zechariah 9:9.
Yeah.
I was wondering the word meek here.
The word meek.
I was wondering in contrast to Zechariah, it says he is just.
This other thing he's speaking of.
The verse that you just read.
Meek. Meek. Oh, I see. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Meek. Sitting upon an ass and a colt, a mess. The Lord Jesus came down to take his kingdom. And if they had all bowed to it, he would have been king now at this point in the book. But instead, he is rejected. So he takes the place of meekness. Now, it's not easy, I understand, to control a colt unless it's tied. And now, both of the animals are set free. Not tied. They're both loose. And the Lord has control of them. And that's a picture of man when he's loosed from his sins. He now is under the control of the Lord Jesus. Because the past is naturally wild. It came, of course, but naturally wild. Now they brought the ass, put on him their clothes, and they set him there. I assume that there were certain things that they would use when someone rode on these animals. Now God is going to let the people see the king coming, just a little picture of what will happen when he comes in a future day to take his kingdom. Just a little picture. We have the great multitudes spreading their garments in the way. Just picture it. People laying their clothes down, coats and all, right in the way as he comes along. We cut down branches from trees and strew them in the way. This was a common thing with the Jew on the day of celebration, to cut down the boughs of the trees and use them in connection with the celebration. And it will be one of their feasts. In the coming day, when they finally come into the kingdom, they'll make booths out of branches and dwell in them for a certain period. Here they screw them in the way. Now there's a multitude that went on ahead, and there's a multitude that followed, saying, Hosanna, save, oh save, I believe is what it means, to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Save, oh save. This was the opportunity for Israel to have that very high place. And if they had taken it, they not only would have been in the kingdom immediately, but they would begin to form the church of God as well. And those who did finally at Pentecost, the Jews, who did submit themselves to the gospel and own the Lord Jesus, they were the first to be brought into the church of God. They asked, who is this? They won't in the millennial day. They'll know who it is. Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, Galilee. Nazareth is the place of rejection. He identifies himself with Nazareth. In meekness, as we had before. Even though Christ is rejected, he's presenting himself as king to them. And they can receive him individually and become a part of the kingdom of heaven. The 12th verse shows us the authority that the Lord Jesus will have in his kingdom. Just another picture of the kingdom. He does have that authority today over his subjects, over all who have received him as Savior. He has that authority. And we do well to bow to that authority, not use our own wills. He sets God's house in order. The zeal of thine house is beaten me up, is the quotation I did in the Old Testament. Notice that it's all merchandise. It won't be in the millennial day. And beside that, that's what the profession of Christianity has become, merchandise. Now we see the little remnant in the next verse, the blind and the lame, and come and get the blessing. All was a remnant, remember that. All was a remnant. Now we have the leaders of Israel, the chief priests and scribes. When they saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying to the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were quite pleased. You see how there's a continual resistance on the part of the Pharisees. As we said, we have these two things here. The Lord presenting the mind of God in regard to the kingdom. And then we have those who resisted. They were sore displeased. Not just displeased, they were sore displeased. Strange thing is they knew the scriptures. They knew these things. You see that expression, Hosanna, is meaningless. They don't want him to save. Or they would have come to him, bowed at his feet. It's an outward manifestation of things, but not from the heart. It's something like the women, the daughters of Zion at the cross. They had sympathy with Jesus, but they didn't believe on him. And he warns them the day is coming when they'll cry for the rocks to fall on them, because they weren't real. One thing to make a profession is another thing to be real. Save, O say, said unto them, hearest thou what they say? That they say? Jesus said unto them, yea. Have you not never read Oh, how cutting that was, because they've read it many times, brother. Students of Scripture. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. It saddens the next verse. Can you let them? That would be an awful thing to have the Lord Jesus lives. Remember when those children, in another gospel, I know it was for the children, there was the people of the city, the gatherings, who told the Lord Jesus to leave their coast, and he left the coast. He left the home to the city. Probably the worst prayer you can pray. The Lord came to say, let us where he goes. That was his spiritual home, Bethany. I'm speaking now on the earth. You know, when the Lord Jesus in the book of Luke is ready to ascend into the heavens, he takes his disciples out as far as Bethany, as far as he could take them. He's coming back to take the rest of them. Bethany was in the place of his spiritual home on the earth, where there were those whose hearts were in tune with himself, those who will never leave. If we had nothing else, what a comfort that alone would be. I believe through the dark ages, if you read Francis Bevan's books, you'll find that there were many individuals that had nothing more than just a verse or two like that. That's ignorant, except for occasional verse. I think I trust you. I'm sure there are many times that the Lord was hungry. But this is a special case, I believe, because it's going to bring out some truths regarding Israel. Israel's the fig tree. And when on his way he saw this fig tree, he came to it. He found nothing thereon but leaves only. Now there are different kinds of figs. Some bear their fruit, or the fruit comes on the tree before the leaves. And that's probably what this tree was. Other figs, the leaves come first, like many trees do. But here, Israel should have borne fruit. The fruit was repentance. But there was no repentance. There was with a little remnant in John's baptism, but not with the nation, not with the leaders of the nation. Found nothing thereof. No response to God. There may be different kinds of sins which affect us, ourselves, and others. But here we have sin that directly affecting God. That is, dishonoring to God. It's man doing his own will, which is sin, and refusing to act upon the truth of God. So to sin against God in a direct way. We're speaking of moral things here. Fruit was repentance. He found nothing wrong. But leaves only. Leaves is the outward display of a tree, but here it has no fruit. Now he says, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. Presently the fig tree died and withered away. Now this is the destiny, or rather the trouble that came upon the nation after the Lord Jesus left this scene. No fruit. Then the fig tree withers away. In other words, the nation disappears as a nation. That's what has happened. It's withered away. In the next verse, we have a mountain, the same as the fig tree. The nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. Now he said to his disciples, if you have faith, doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree. That is, cursing the fig tree. Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. That's solemn. But also, more about the fig tree. But also, if you have say unto this mountain, and that's the nation of Israel, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And that happened in the year 60-something, almost year 70, when Titus went through and destroyed every vestige of the Jewish economy and destroyed myriads of the Jews, many of the Jews, and their temple, everything. But something else. They were scattered among the nations. It would be hard to find a nucleus of Jews anywhere. A few here and a few there, but still not representing the nation. You know, I don't think it's our place really today to be standing in the place of cursing the fig tree or anything else. I mean, that's not our business really. I believe the principle is here. And there's a coming day when the saints shall judge angels. But that'll be another day. I say that because the power is with the saints of God, that not to be manifested today in this way. The sea speaks of the nations. And he says, if you ask in prayer, believe you shall receive. This happened, I suppose, in history, when the nations were scattered. And after that, when Ezra and Nehemiah were called upon to restore the temple, you remember? And the little remnant was gathered together in blessing. That's the remnant that we're reading about in Matthew. But they, too, had gone astray and turned away from God, even after he had recovered them. And there was a godly remnant to start with. There still is in Matthew, but they're not outstanding. It's the leaders of the nation that are called into question here. They represent the fig tree. Now they ask what authority has to do these things. They couldn't understand because they were not his sheep. And so he just simply says to them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Now this is their test. They did not repent at the preaching of John the Baptist. So he says to them, you have to go back to the beginning. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or man? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people. For all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. He said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now there's a marvelous principle for us here. If we don't learn the first lesson, well, no way can we learn the second. It's not only the first of repentance, it's in any line of things. If we don't bow to them and walk in the light of them, we cannot go to the next step. We would not bow to John the Baptist, his baptism of repentance. And so the Lord knows how to reach their consciences. I trust he reached some of their hearts. We learn in Acts that some of them did believe. Now here's a man that has two sons. There are many places in Scripture, several places in Scripture, where twos are mentioned in connection with two sons, Jacob and Esau, and others. Wonderful lesson drawn from the two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. It's a picture of God himself coming to you and me and calling upon us to do something, whatever it may be. Probably the thought is repentance. We'll get that later in this passage. The answer said, I will not. I will not. Afterwards, he repented. You know, it's often the case that the first reaction in our hearts is absolute opposition to God. We don't like to admit that, but that's the case. But then as we put ourselves in his presence and weigh the matter, he'll teach us to better act upon what he says. And that was the case here. But afterward, he repented. Now here's a godly soul. And went. Not only did he repent, but he went and did what he was told to do. That's true Christianity. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. He went not. That's the hypocrite. Makes only a profession, but he will not go. Personal way. Have all the formality and outward respect with the second. I go, sir. And went not. Now which of them did the will of his father? The same thing the first. They can't help but say the first, because they can see plainly that what it was. Although they wouldn't do it themselves. The chief priests and Pharisees were the second group. So the Lord says, verily I say unto you that publicans, harlots, those who feel their need, go into the kingdom of God before you. Now remember, the subject of Matthew is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. principles in regarding the kingdom of God this present 2,000 years. The principles here will stand good in the millennial day as well. John came unto you. He's still talking about John, who preached the subject of repentance in the way of righteousness. You believed him not. Publicans and harlots believed him. Ye, when ye'd seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him.